So just as we move now into our new series, we're going to be looking for the next couple of weeks at the area of giving, and then we'll move into the area of serving. I really pray that this will be a great opportunity for us to look at what the Bible says and think about how we can live out some of that. But I don't know about you, but Britain is known, isn't it? And I think we see this all around us as a country, a nation, as generous. Charitable giving is a feature that was highlighted, wasn't it, in the Olympic opening ceremony when we hosted the Olympics. It's something that we see all around us in many ways. Think of the London Marathon a few weeks ago, or Comic Relief. I plucked out some of the stats and figures. Eric normally goes for his stats and figures, I don't, but I thought they were quite interesting as we think about this topic this morning. So Red Nose Day, over £73 million raised. Think of the kind of different ways that money is raised. Bake sales apparently raised over £185 million. That means a lot of cake, doesn't it? I guess that's another thing we're known for as a country. We like our cake. But what does that mean for the individuals? Is that just a few people giving a lot and others chucking in a few pennies? Well, apparently the average donation that's given is £14. So you can think, all right, when did I last chuck in some money to someone or sponsor them? And you can get a bit of an idea, can't you? But there's about 79% of the population that give to charities over the course of a year. And they tend to be children's charities or medical research, followed by animals, and then hospices. For me, animals would be quite a lot further down the list than that. But maybe some of you out there love your pets more than I do. Thankfully, though, 12% of people in the country gave to refugees in this last year, which is fantastic. But is that how we figure it out? By looking at the Charitable Aid Foundation's figures for 2014, by the way, in case you're taking notes? Or do we kind of look at what the media tell us about giving? What does that mean for us as Christians? What about the giving that goes to churches? I know that that wouldn't be included in the charitable giving statistics. What does it look like? Well, as we think about this topic this morning, we're going to see that generosity and giving is all about grace, the grace of giving. So what actually makes a generous giver then? Well, I've kind of given it away in a sense, haven't I? The word grace is in there. But we might think that generosity is about our salary. The more we have, the more generous we can be. If we're on a lower salary, then we might struggle a bit more. Maybe it's about how much you save. And if you save a lot, suddenly that means that you're able to be more generous. Maybe it depends on your privilege, your upbringing, your family, and the habits that they've instilled on you, or the way that you have been raised. And we're going to look at what the Bible says, because that's always the best place to turn, isn't it, as we look at these topics and think about what it means to live out our faith. So if you've got a Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians. Otherwise, it's up on the screen. And Paul wrote a letter to a church in Greece, Corinth. And he writes this second letter to them. The first one kind of tackled a bunch of issues. And one of the things that he mentioned at the end of the letter was, it's really important to make sure that you organize your giving. You set aside some money at the start of every month. And when there's a collection for those that are poor or in need, then you can give the money to them. So that's what he said. And then he writes this second letter to the church. And he's kind of referring back to that letter and saying, where are we at with the giving? How generous are you being? So we're going to read it and see what he says. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favour of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then, by the will of God, to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have done. For if readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 8 there, and it outlines a bit of the situation that Paul was in writing to this church, encouraging them to give. But you might have noticed that he was referring to another group as well, the Macedonians, the churches in Turkey, modern day Turkey, and the way they also had been giving to those that were poor. So we'll come to that in a moment. But as we think about this, what makes a generous giver? According to those verses, is it a high salary? Is it a pot of savings? Is it your privilege, your background? Well, no. What makes a generous giver? The poor can give. The persecuted and afflicted were giving. Those that loved others at the cost of themselves were giving. The Macedonian church are actually a great example of poor people being generous, of those being afflicted and struggling, not using that as an excuse to not give, but instead to give. So as we come to this, we see that the grace of God is more than a truth. It's an act. And as we read that account, we read, didn't we, the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. And so Paul is describing here that giving isn't just this thing we do. And grace isn't just this truth, this word about love and mercy. It's shown through action. The grace of God is more than just a truth we sing about and believe in. The grace of God is shown through an action. And one of those actions is giving financially. But more than that, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ can transform us so that we give generously. And so fundamentally, this message isn't about how much you should give or how to give and making sure that you leave feeling a bit guilty and give a bit more. It's not about that. Let me say that from the offset. This is about looking at how Paul motivates a church to give. And how I believe God motivates us to give. It's as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, see his generosity to us in giving his whole life for us. And that transforms us so that we want to be generous to others as we are able. So let's explore how we find that. We're going to do that in two ways. The first way is when you don't have money. And I don't know, quite a few of you here might be thinking, yep, that's me. I haven't got much money, so I'll listen to that bit. Well, let's learn from the Macedonians then. These churches in Thessalonica and Philippi. Maybe you do have money and that's okay. I have money. I'm the second category. When you do have money, like the Corinthians, maybe you've got money, you've got savings, you've got some riches. Even though you don't feel like you have enough, probably most of us in this room do. What does it mean for us? So let's look at the first one, when you don't have money. Now, maybe you're unemployed. Maybe you're a student. Maybe you don't earn much. Maybe you're in debt, or any number of those options, hopefully not all of them. Maybe the students are the closest to that category. But maybe you really are struggling, and you think, well, how on earth can I be generous? I don't have money to give. It doesn't make any sense. Well, the Macedonians, these churches, these Christians in the area of modern day Turkey, The example that Paul gives at the start of this chapter that we read, that we can learn a lot from. Remember in verse 3 it said, "For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favour of taking part in the relief of the saints." So you've got this relatively poor church, young churches, small churches in the modern day Turkey area, so Macedonia, and they're poor, they're actually being persecuted, they're being kind of attacked for their faith in Jesus. That's, we read that in the book of Acts. And being a young church, that wouldn't have just stopped, that had continued because of the Roman Empire and the issues that they were facing. But in spite of that poverty and affliction and struggle, they apparently are begging to give. They want to be included in what's going on. There's poor Christians in Judea, in the area of Jerusalem, and they're in real need. And Paul is saying, we can provide for some of your needs. We can gather a collection from the churches in Corinth, in Greece, which is quite a wealthy area, but also from the surrounding area. And so Paul is rallying up the church plants that he started to say, come on, guys, put some money in towards this gift. Make a gift. I'm going to send a few people out. They're going to bring a collection down to Jerusalem, and then it can be given to the poor Christians who are really struggling because of a famine in that area. So that's what's going on. What can we learn? Well, I think there's something we can learn in this. The first thing is that the Macedonians see it as a real privilege to give. And we see that phrase, that word used in those verses, begging us earnestly for the favour of taking part. That word favour is another word for grace. It has the meaning of giving thanks and it being a privilege to contribute. And so the Macedonians, in spite of their poverty, realized the privilege that they could be involved in by giving. As they had received grace from God, they wanted to show a similar spirit of generosity. And one way they could do that practically was to give. Now, they were poor. How on earth did they manage that? It says that they did it in accordance with what they had, but even beyond what they had. Wow. Sounds sacrificial. Sounds really generous, doesn't it? But more than a privilege, it meant it was also a partnership. So they said that they wanted to be involved in this act of giving, of taking part in the relief of the saints, because others were doing it. And if they were the one church that weren't involved, they wouldn't have been a part of the blessing that went to the poor Christians in Judea. They wanted to be included. They wanted to be involved. They didn't want to stand on the sidelines and applaud everyone else. They wanted to be on the pitch, involved in what was going on, making a difference to lives, even people that they hadn't met and maybe wouldn't meet. They wanted in on what was going on and what Paul was encouraging. And what was the result? It was a provision, a relief, money to be used for food, money to be used for shelter, to meet the everyday needs of the poor. So when you don't have money, like the Macedonians, what example do they give us? What example does Paul give? Well, actually, generosity can happen. It can be a privilege. It can be a partnership and a real provision. It's hard to think of kind of really clear illustrations to show this, but in many ways, if you saw a team, say, that you were involved in, a work team, and they were all working towards the same project, and because of your, say your training, you were not the first one that was chosen to be involved in that team. But you wanted to play a part. You wanted to fit into this new team that you'd been asked to join. And you might have less to contribute because of your experience and your training, and yet you were a part of the team. Would you prefer to sit in the sides and let everyone else run with all the tasks and the project, or be welcomed in and given a role, however big or small? Probably quite small if you were less educated in that area or less trained. You'd want to be in. You'd want to be a part of what was going on. The Macedonians did not want to miss out. And I think this shows us that generosity is relative to what you have. It's not about the size of your bank balance. It's not about the size of your salary or your any other assets that you have. Generosity is relative to what you have. The widow's mite is just a great example, isn't it? So this is something that Jesus or Mark records for us in the gospel. Let me just read a few verses to help see how this works. And he sat opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, with which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." Generosity in her poverty. Now, does that mean we just give everything away even though we don't have much? No. Was Jesus also tackling other issues that were wrong with the temple and the giving system? Yes. They should have been providing for the widow. The widow shouldn't have had to have given in on one level had she had been provided for. But the widow's offering shows us something. Generosity is relative to what you have. Not what you don't have, but what you do have, and giving in view of who God is. So what about if we do have money, but I've earned my money, I've worked hard, I've trained, I've given already to various charities, more than my £14 per month. I need some security because I don't know what's going to happen in the future. Maybe these are thoughts and questions that come through your mind when it comes to looking at your bank balance, thinking, how do I give to charities? How do I give to the church? Maybe to friends in need? Well, I want to give some, but not too much, because I might need it for a rainy day. I might need to make sure that I'm secure so that I can give in the future. And our mind does all kinds of things, doesn't it, in convincing us of what we should and shouldn't do with our money. But it doesn't mean it's right. And so Paul tackles this head on. But he does so in a really loving, gracious way. And what he says is, it's a real temptation to slow down our giving. And in verse 6 to 8 we see that. What seems to have happened is that they started giving and collecting money. 6 says, "Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace." So they'd started collecting money, but stopped. They'd slowed their giving. Maybe they were just struggling with this whole generosity thing. Clearly, they were excelling in other parts of their faith. They weren't disregarding their faith in Jesus. It says, "You excel in many things, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness. See that you excel also in the act of grace, of giving." He's saying, come on. Like you're really going for it in your spiritual life in some areas, why not go for it with your generosity? Stop slowing down your giving. Instead, commit to seeing it through. See through what you've decided. Now, I had a mortgage advisor over last week, and I don't know if you guys have kind of been in this position where they kind of go through all the details of your expenditure and you have to tell them how you use your money. You think, oh, they probably do this with loads of people. Maybe I'm doing it all wrong. Maybe I'm kind of got too much disposable income. However, do they view the way that I use my money? But he was suddenly kind of surprised when we said, oh, well, and we give this much to the church and we give this to other charities and people that work overseas. And like, oh, right, okay. And then they think, oh, well, maybe we do give, maybe we should trim back a bit. Maybe you should get a better product, mortgage product. So he started to say, well, if you had a little bit more money, you could get this mortgage product, which would be far better in the long term, and you'd cut another year off your term length. Maybe you've had that experience if you've got a mortgage. If you haven't, don't worry. You'll soon find out, possibly, and you may never find out, and if you don't, then you're probably going to be fine. But either way, the challenge came. Should I slow my giving? Should I reduce that which God encourages us to do with our money or not? And the Corinthians were in that position, and Paul kind of firmly but graciously says, be careful of that. Complete what you just started. That desire that you have to give, see it through. And then the other thing, there's a little picture, not of the house that we've recently bought, but there we go. The second thing is a response to the gospel. Now, this is the prime motivator that Paul uses to help the church see the need to give. He points to the Macedonians and says, look at them. Look at how they give, even though they're poor. But do you know what? Look at Jesus and let this be your motivator to give. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. We know, don't we, as we read the Gospels, or maybe you've had conversations with people if Christianity is new to you and you don't know so much. But I'm sure as we've just celebrated Easter, you know what that was all about. Jesus, innocent and yet arrested. Jesus, the righteous one, the Son of God, and yet accused of being a criminal. Jesus, the one who had come and showed love and forgiveness and compassion and grace to the hurting and the broken and the vulnerable, to the poor and the rich, and yet hung on a cross. Jesus, in his riches, in his power and love, in the grandeur of heaven, chose to leave his Father's side and take the form of a baby. He lived on the earth, this broken, frustrating earth with suffering and death and sin and evil all around us, all around him. He chose that. He let go of the wealth of heaven for the sake of you and me being able to move from a place of poverty in our spiritual well-being to a place of wealth and riches, in knowing forgiveness, in knowing the very creator of the universe, in being given eternal life. Jesus, though he was rich, became poor, so that we, in our poverty, could become rich. The greatest act of generosity ever on display. And that's the example that Paul gives in Corinth. That's the example. He says, look at Jesus. Let that be your motivator to give. And do you know what? It's going to result in something. It's going to benefit the giver and the receiver. In verse 10, it says, doesn't it, that this will benefit you. In this matter, I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started, so continue to do so. And so what we have is an example of giving in Jesus Christ that benefits the giver as well as the receiver. Obviously, the poor in Jerusalem were going to be benefited. They're going to receive food. But how on earth does it benefit us to be generous to others if we have less in the bank? How is that a benefit? That doesn't really make sense. Well, Paul says it does. And we find that later in that chapter, he gives a few clues. One of the clues is it's to God's glory. Another one is later in verse 24, where it talks about this bringing honor among men and before the Lord. And so what we find is that as we give generously to others in need, that it creates great glory to God in the honor amongst others. But more than that, it grows us in our faith as we trust him, as we obey him, as we imitate the God of generosity. So let's be imitators of the God of generosity and be generous with what he's given us, not simply so that other needs are met. Jesus said, you are more blessed, the person that is the giver is more blessed than the receiver. It is more blessed to give than receive. Let's take that to heart. And the final thing that we see here is that it shows that our giving is a readiness to give in accordance to what you have. The last section it talks about this. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. And isn't this liberating? So we don't need to find ourselves in a place of guilt or fear, because actually what we have is what we're responsible for. We're only stewards of what God has given us. And let's steward our money wisely. And let's have that spirit of readiness, of open-handedness, What we see in the gospel of love is not a closed fist or a kind of questioning intention, but a free open hand, a readiness to give, not to take, to love and not to hate, to care and not to ignore. And so this readiness starts with our heart attitude, and it then flows to our hands, and how we transfer money and how we set up direct debits is a sign of the love that we have for God. So our generosity is an overflow of the gospel of grace. And as we think about our own situations, whether we have not much or a fair amount, let it come back to our generosity being an overflow of the grace of God, a response of love to others. Came across this really good quote. It says, where God's grace is truly experienced in people's lives, the evidence will be a similar love and generosity. As we experience God's grace, as we experience his love, as we understand it in our minds, as we it kind of makes sense in our hearts, so we can do nothing but show generosity and love to others. That's a sign of maturity. That's a sign of growth. We might want to be a growing church physically, but the real sign of a healthy church is spiritual growth, health of the heart and mind and the hands as we live out our faith. So God's generosity to us turns our selfish desires into a selfless giving. And so as we close, I don't want you to leave here this morning feeling guilty for what you do or don't give, for feeling somehow manipulated or coerced into giving more or being kind of commanded to give in a certain way. It's not about some legalistic requirement. That's what Paul was speaking against. It's not about kind of manipulating individuals and churches into giving because everyone else is giving. No. What Paul does is he points to a gospel of grace and he says, apply your wisdom, show your love for God in how you give. So let's make sure that we don't fall into that trap, but instead give generously because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what makes a generous giver? His grace to us and our loving response. And what does that practically look like? Well, how much does God's grace motivate you to give? As we think about our own hearts, what is the motivator for you? Is it because you know you feel you should? Is it because others do? Is it because you love God and you want to respond to his generosity to you? I hope so. Maybe that's a first step, asking that question afresh. And then where do you need to start making some changes? One of the things that's really clear in this passage is that the Corinthians had a desire to give. They just got a bit slack and lazy and took their foot off the gas and stopped giving or gave less. And so they needed that encouragement. When we say we're going to give to somebody or to something, let's see it out. The other month I was raising money, wasn't I, for a walking challenge up a mountain with a tire strapped to my back. And it was great that after I shared about that, lots of you guys said, really good, so I'm going to give you some money. And then it's that awkward moment of, oh, do I ask people or not? Are they going to remember? I don't want to presume. Well done, guys. Pretty much, I'm sure, I don't have any list of people that didn't, came to me and said, there you go. I said I would, and here it is. And I think that's so commendable. If we say we're going to give, if we say we want to partner with someone, then let's see that through and do it. That's Paul's challenge. That's what we read here. So where do you need to start making some changes? I'm going to pray now and trust that God's spoken to us this morning through this passage. I'm going to pray that God's grace would be seen as even greater, that Jesus' readiness to offer himself would be the motivator for us in this area of our living. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you that Jesus, in spite of the riches that he had, the perfection and the purity of heaven, the closeness of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, he was ready to obey his Father's will, to step down and to live on earth. to live a life not of riches and wealth, but to be a servant king to the point of death on a cross. And we thank you that because of that, we can turn in faith and receive spiritual blessings, spiritual wealth and riches anew. I thank you that we can be forgiven. I thank you that you promise us eternal life. And I praise you that that motivates us to be generous with our money. I pray you'd help us as a church to be a generous church. Thank you for the many people that give sacrificially and generously at Barton. Thank you. Lord God, would you grow us in this area? Help us to know individually how to respond. In Jesus' name, amen.